Wonder what advice you would give about how to live your life in the world. If you were asked, what advice would you give people about how to conduct their lives? Had some advice from Doug this morning. What would you say? Maybe you're an eco-warrior and you think people should reduce their carbon footprint. So you'd advise them to do that. Not to put up quite so many Christmas lights this year, maybe, on the front of the house. Maybe you'd advise people to kind of set their goals, decide what their life's about, and go for it. Maybe you'd advise people to concentrate on relationships. That's what makes you happy, isn't it? In your life in this world, concentrate on building good relationships with people, because that's what really satisfies people. Maybe you'd advise them how to get through the credit crunch. Don't put all your savings in one bank in case it goes down, especially if it's in Iceland. Romans 13, the Apostle Paul, the Holy Spirit, is giving us advice about how we should live our lives in this world as Christians. And it's following on from what Paul's been saying in Romans so far about what it means to be a Christian and everything that God's done for us in making us right with God, in sending his Son into the world to die for us so that we can be right with God, and everything that he's doing in the world and in history for us. And then he said in Romans 12, doesn't he, then I want you to live like this. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices and so on. And then when we come to Romans 13, it's about how we should live in the world. And we'll hit the fascinating subject of government. Government. Now, you didn't come to church this morning to hear about governments, did you? You wanted to get away from that stuff. Stevenage Borough Council and so on. You thought you'd come to church to get away from all that stuff and focus on God. But God wants us to live in the real world, and he wants us to live well in the real world. And he wants you to live a life of personal integrity in the way you respond to governments and in the way you respond in acts of kindness to other people around you. It's what the Christian life is about. It's not about going off to... Paul's been saying, hasn't he, that we're kind of to come out of the world, be to change from the world. But that doesn't mean we go and live in some hippie commune and sing choruses and wait for the Lord to come again. It means you've got to live a real life in the real world, and you've got to live it well. And Jesus says the way to live it is to live it in such a way so that people see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So it's very practical. And it starts with two matters of policy. You think, what should I do about this? So like the questions you were throwing out last night, what do you think about this and what do you think about that? Well, what do you think, Paul, about living under governments? What do you think about that? So, he says we should submit to authorities. We should submit to authorities. See that in verse 1, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities. Two ways in which we have to submit to them. We have to submit to them in our attitude towards them. So we recognise that the people above us are in a place of authority, and we respect it. And we've got to live submitting to them in practical ways, so that when those authorities say you should do this, we do it. So our attitude needs to be right, and our practice needs to be right. Why? Is that just being boring? Paul says it's because authorities are established by God. It says in verse 1, for there is no authority except that which God has established. When God made the world and he made human society, he made it so that there should be people in authority. And we need people in authority. If I took a straw poll of how many people thought it was a good idea to go to war in Iraq, I guess a lot of us wouldn't agree with that. Bad move. But it'd be even worse if we didn't have any government at all. We need authority. And God has put authority there. It was his idea. But he also has put specific authorities. Do you remember in the Old Testament, often when a king goes, it says that God puts down one ruler and raises up another. and the specific authorities that you have to deal with, the council officials and so on, those people are, we are to see them as put in place by God. So whoever resists them, whoever turns against them, resists what God has appointed. So we're to follow them because these authorities are from God. And because they're from God, God's given them powers. They have powers over us. So there's another obvious reason for obeying authorities. And Paul says, if you're good, you'll be fine. If you're good and live a good life, authority will be your friend. If you're committed to antisocial behaviour, then be afraid, because they'll be after you. Because God has given them those powers to reward good behaviour and to punish bad behaviour. That's what they're there for. And when they do that, it says in verse 4, and it says it again in verse 6, when they do that, the authorities are God's servants. So when they punish bad behaviour, they're serving God. They're doing what God requires them to do. So he says in verse 5, you should follow what the authorities say, not only because you get clobbered if you don't, but also because it's a matter of conscience, because you recognise God has put them there. Maybe some of us are thinking that Paul's being very naive here. I mean, he says authorities reward good behaviour and punish bad behaviour, but I guess it doesn't look that way if you're in Zimbabwe. If Robert Mugabe's in charge of your country, is Paul being naive about authority here? I don't think so, because he's living in the Roman Empire, and Christians have already been suffering persecution, and it's going to get hotter. So he's not naive, but he is giving a general rule. Generally, this is how authority works, and generally, this is what you should do as Christian people. This is what you should do in authority. And whatever we think about our government, and I know particularly as Christians, we often knock the government because it introduces laws that aren't very Christian, and there seem to be more of them. And we might not think the government's very good, and we get the chance to vote them out. But whatever you think of our government, if you go to various countries in the world and come back, you realise that we have basically good government. Basically, if you do well, you will be rewarded. If you do badly, you will suffer. And so we're called to submit to government. And I think that's really, really tough in the world we live in at the moment. Because we live in a sort of tabloid democracy, don't we? Where the newspapers all the time, they just love to knock people in authority. Knock celebrities. I haven't got so much of a problem with that, but they just love to bring down people who are in positions of authority. Love to dish the dirt on them. I listen a lot to Radio 5 when I'm travelling around, and in the mornings they have phone-ins. And the best phone, they like to get as wide a range of opinions as they can. So you get people who've never run anything in their lives, tearing Gordon Brown apart for his economic policy. Here he is trying to run the country. It's incredibly complicated. And every small person who's never had any responsibility in their lives is entitled to their opinion on how he's doing it. If you're older, you'll remember a time when authority was respected because it was authority. Authority in the home. Authority in society. People just respected it because it was authority. I'm not that old. But I can remember a time in my life where there were certain things you just respected. You respected the BBC because it was the BBC. But how are we supposed to respect the BBC when they fix the phone-ins and Ross and Brand are so awful? How are we supposed to have any respect for the BBC? We respected the police. But how can you respect the police when the biggest police force in the country is supposed to have been institutionally racist? You used to respect the royal family. But how are you supposed to respect the royal family when every time you watch a comedy programme, They just hold them up as figures of ridicule. I mean, what would your view be of Prince Philip? Is a man to be respected because of his position? Or is he a complete twit? You think he's a complete twit because that's the way he's portrayed all the time on the programs we watch. So in that environment, it's very hard for us as Christians not to take some of that stuff on board and to do what God's word is saying here and to give respect to authority. And none of us likes authority. None of us likes being told what to do. And it's fine for us to have opinions. I'm not suggesting we just unquestioningly follow whatever we're told. But we question it with respect because it's an authority put there by God, and we respect people because of their position. So it says in verse 7, doesn't it? Give to whatever's due to people. Taxes if you owe them taxes. Respect if you owe them respect. Honour if you owe them honour. We're to be people who treat authority with respect. In the workplace, I don't know what it's like where you work, what people say about the boss. Maybe you are the boss. Maybe you get to hear what people say about yourself from time to time. But there's often a kind of whinging sort of negativity about the boss, isn't there? We all think we could do his or her job better than they can. And maybe we can. But they're in a position of authority for us, and we are required to respect that authority. And you want to avoid those people who, you know, when you go to talk to them at work, you just know you're going to get dragged into negativity. Just don't go there. Just don't go there. Because as a Christian, you're called to be different. And in the practicalities, we're called to do what the laws say we should do. It's very tempting, isn't it, to say health and safety law, so pedantic, I just can't be doing with it. But it's the law. You need to send your kids to school when you're supposed to send them to school and not get unauthorized absences for keeping them off. You need to follow the speed limit. I need to follow the speed limit. My kids are always sending me that. And it's easy just to grow slack, isn't it, and think, I've got much bigger issues in my spiritual life than this. And so have I. But it's in God's word. And, you know, I think if we could pull this one off, we'll stand out a mile. Because we live in a culture that just doesn't respect authority at all. And if you're going to conduct yourself in the workplace and in your opinions as someone who does question things, but with absolute respect, you're going to stand out. And that's what God wants from you because of what he's done for you. He wants you to live respectfully of authority. So that's the first thing. And then secondly, how are we going to treat everybody else? Okay, we've got it, the people above us, but what about the people alongside us? What does God want for us in that area? We read from verse 8. Let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet. And whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one rule, love your neighbour as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbour. Therefore, love is the fulfilment of the law. How are you to treat other people? Well, 10 commandments would be a good place to start, don't you think? You shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not commit adultery. Not to harm other people. You're not to do stuff that's damaging to other people. That's what's required of you. But it says here there's something deeper than that. That's kind of a minimum standard. But there's something more important than just ticking those laws and saying I'm okay on those. There's something deeper, and it's the law of love. It's the law of love. God wants us not just to follow those rules, but he wants us to love our neighbour as we love ourselves. And those things are just some small basic ways in which to do it. But there's a bigger principle, that you're to love your neighbour as you love yourself. And you love yourself, don't you? It's natural to love our neighbour as we love ourselves. So there's a debt that's always outstanding. You can pay your taxes. You can clear off your debts as far as you can. And it's great when that's done. But there's a debt that you always owe as a Christian. And it's a debt to love the people around you. I don't know what your opportunities are to show love to other people around you. Starts in the family, doesn't it? It needs to be seen in the church. But it needs to flow out to everyone, our neighbour, whoever we're alongside. It shouldn't just stay in the family. We're people who are looking to show love and acts of kindness to all those people who are around us. You asked me a lot of questions last night. I wonder what people would say about the church. What would they say about the church and the community out there? These are people who love. They're always looking to do positive things, to do kindness. They're outward looking for other people. We have an outstanding debt of love to people around us because God has loved us. And he sent Jesus to die for us. And because of the love that Doug was talking about, that we feel, we have a debt to love other people. But what's going to motivate us to do it? The first two points are kind of like, what should you do? But how do you get yourself to do that stuff? Now, it's one thing for me to get home on a weekend, on a Saturday when I have a day off and think, well, that needs doing and that needs doing and that needs doing. But it's another thing entirely for me to get motivated to actually do it. So what's going to motivate us to do it? We'll read from verse 11. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armour of light. Let's behave decently, as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. It's a call to action, isn't it? The language is, Paul's trying to whip up the Romans. He's going to say, come on, we need to do this. He says you've got to put on armour to fight. You've got to wake up. You've got to get rid of stuff. There's other stuff you need to be doing. I don't know if there's that sense about your Christian life that there's something I've got to do here. It reminds me of when we used to do cross country at school. There's a particular incident I remember. In cross country at school, what one did was you ran the first bit where you could be seen by the teachers. As soon as you went round the corner, you walked. And then just as you were coming back up the hill to the finish line, you put on a sprint. And if you could find a shorter way round, you know, that was great too. But I remember they used to divide you into teams and see which team won. I remember one particular time where there's one boy running up the hill and someone else from his team was running right beside him, talking to him. He had his hand up his back, trying to push him faster up the hill. That's what this bit of scripture is trying to do. Okay, you know what to do. Well, come on, let's do it. Let's do it. And what's going to make us do it? It's what we understand. It's what we know. See that in verse 11? Do this understanding. It's something in your head that you see that gives you a perspective on life that makes you want to do this. It's the same as in Romans 12. Remember how it started off? It says, in view of God's mercy, everything you know that I've been telling you about, I want you to live like this. You get renewed, you get transformed by the renewing of your mind. You don't come to church to remove your mind, you come to church to renew your mind. So you don't come to church just to get a high though high is good. You also come to church to fill your mind with the word of God, so you're changed. And what's going to make us do this is understanding the time. Understanding the time. Wonder what time you think it is in your life. What time of life are you at? Are you struggling with the credit crunch? Maybe you're going through a midlife crisis. Maybe you're young and you're thinking about, what am I going to do with my life? Maybe you're going through a tough time and it's a real struggle. What is the time? What is the real time for us in spiritual terms? Well, it says here that the time about what God is doing in the world is that the light has come. We read that bit from Zechariah's song. The light has dawned. When Jesus came into the world, those who were living in darkness, upon them, the light has come. Jesus came and he's died and he rose from the dead and he's coming back. And it says the day of his coming back is near. The day is almost here. The day of the Lord is the next thing that's going to happen. It's the next big thing that's going to happen. And when you became a Christian, you came out of the darkness and you were transferred into the light. You were transferred into what God is doing in the world. And the next big thing is that Jesus is going to come back, or that you're going to go and see him when you die. That's the next big thing for you. What time is it? It's about kind of 5:30 on a summer's morning and the sun's about to come up. The day of the Lord is close. The day of the Lord is close. And you belong to that day because the light's dawned in you. And that's where you're heading for. And he says, knowing this, you want to live right. You want to stop orgies and drunkenness, sexual immorality and debauchery. You're finished with that stuff now. You're finished with that stuff. Don't go flicking through the telly to see if that page three girl is still in I'm a Celebrity, or whether she's been chucked out yet. You're done with that stuff. You're not in the darkness anymore. If you're struggling with harder stuff, it belongs to the darkness. You're finished with that now. You're part of the light. You're waiting for the Lord to return. And that's what you belong to. So you need to kick that stuff into touch. Don't get drawn into quarrels and jealousies, conflict and trying to put other people down and trying to put yourself up and maneuver yourself and get into personal conflict. Don't do that. You don't belong to that anymore. If that's going on at work, you stand apart from it because you're not into the darkness anymore. You belong to the light. Don't go there. We need to stop doing the deeds of darkness. And what do we need to do? It doesn't tell us anything specific, but it's got this beautiful phrase. It says we are to clothe ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. What's your life to look like? How are you to come across? You're clothed in the beautiful life of Jesus Christ. It's not about being a goody-goody. It's not about following rules. It's not about being a killjoy and living a boring life. It's about clothing yourself with the beauty of Jesus Christ. Think of his, I don't know what it conjures up for you. Some of the characteristics of the life of Christ. His incredible compassion for those who nobody else had compassion on. His outstanding faith when he was rejected and suffered, even though he was the only person who never deserved it. His absolute personal integrity. His delight at doing what pleased God. It's what drove him day to day. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on his characteristics. That's your vocation for your life. Whatever else you are, that's your vocation now. Until you see him, when he comes back, and when you see him, you'll be made like him. But until that, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the most fulfilling thing that any human being can do, because Jesus Christ was the most fulfilled human being that ever walked the planet. He's what humanity should be. And it's our calling to put on the Lord Jesus Christ in the world, in the real world, in the dark world where we still have to live. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a shared house somewhere in downtown Stevenage. I've never been to downtown Stevenage. Yeah. It's about 5:30 on a summer's morning. The dawn's about to come. It's four young women sharing the house. One of them's been out on the town. She's been drinking. She's popped some pills. She don't know exactly what's happened to her. She's rolling in. She's been up all night. She's been having a night out. There's another one, and she's in bed with somebody who doesn't belong to her, but she's doing it in the darkness. No one sees, because it's still nighttime. Somebody else who's out cold, head back snoring like the night's going to go on forever. But there's one young woman, and she wants to hit the day running. And she's getting ready. It's 5:30, she's just getting up. She wants to be ready for the day when it comes. And the day of the Lord, it says, is almost here. It's almost here. The day of the Lord is close. He's coming back. We don't know when he's coming back, but we know it's the next big thing that's going to happen. And we know in that sense it's soon. The day of the Lord is close. And that should be the thing that drives our lives. What is it you need to do to bring yourself in line with the fact that the day's coming? That's what God wants from us. Just going to have perhaps a minute's personal reflection and quiet. It's kind of closed the practical part of the book of Romans 12 to 13. And perhaps you want to think back over the last 3 or 4 weeks and think, what is it God has been challenging you to do? Christ is coming back. What is the one thing that God has been laying on your heart that he wants you to do? What is the one characteristic of putting on Christ that you particularly need at the moment? You can't do everything, can you? You can't press forward on all fronts. What is the one thing? Let's just take a moment to bring that before the Lord.